And if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4. We'll conclude our studies in the book of Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter 4. Last week when we were looking at the book of Jonah, we saw the high point of the book of Jonah. We saw the great revival that was recorded as Nineveh repent of their sins and they turn to God and they find mercy in Jonah's God. And then we'll see this morning exactly how Jonah responds to that mercy of God. So as we study this morning, we'll have three simple points. We'll have Jonah's response to the mercy, we'll have God's mercy, and we'll have then how we ought to respond to that mercy. But we'll get there anyway. We'll read firstly, and as we read Jonah 4, we'll firstly read the last verse of chapter 3, because they're so linked together, and we'll see just exactly how they are linked together. So we'll read from Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, to the end of chapter 4. It says, when God saw what they did, and they is the Ninevites, what the Ninevites did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's ask for God's help as we study this passage together. God, we thank you for your word to us. God, we thank you for this book of Jonah. We thank you that it displays so much of your character so clearly to us, God, that we see your mercy on display. We see your sovereignty on display in this book, so clear for us to see. And God, yet we recognize that we can be so often like Jonah. We can so often try to hide ourselves from you. We can so often just ignore who you are, God. But help us this morning as we spend time around your word just to be guarded from that, God. Help us to recognize who you are, God, and help us to apply that in a way that will glorify you in our lives. So we just pray that as we spend time in your word, God, that we would know your help with us. We pray that the Spirit would be working within us, helping us to understand what it is that you're communicating to us through this last chapter in the book of Jonah. So we just pray for his help, God. We need his help as we seek to understand your word. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we said, this last chapter just follows the great high point in the book of Jonah. We noted that chapter 2 was perhaps the low point, but this falls pretty close to the low point of this book. We're left in the book of Jonah with a rather grim picture of this prodigal prophet. He will see exactly how he responds to this mercy of God towards the Ninevites. We noted at the start that verse 10 of chapter 3 is inexplicably, it's just so clearly linked to chapter 4. Because as God shows mercy to these Ninevites as he relents, as we said, as he changes, as they change their standing before God as they've repented of their sins. It causes confusion in the mind of many scholars. We noted how a lot of people, a lot of critics of the Bible, they find difficulty with this language. But not only do we find that this is true in the lives of those, or in the minds of those critics of the Bible, we see that in Jonah, the very act of God showing mercy on the Ninevites, that this causes significant difficulty for the prophet in this account here also. Jonah reacts in a way that we would never assume a prophet would. A prophet we also always assume would long to see God's mercy on the people that he's called to go to. But we see that Jonah reacts in a way that's very different. He's witnessed the greatest revival ever recorded in Scripture. He's been a first-hand part in that revival. And yet he responds in a way that's so strange to us. But we know that we can learn much from this passage. We can learn much from Jonah. We noted at the start of our study together that Jonah is a caricature of every believer. We have all of these traits, all of these characteristics within each and every one of us. However, in Jonah, it's perhaps a little bit more obvious how they've come to the surface. Perhaps they haven't surfaced in our lives in the way that they have in Jonah's in this account, but we have to acknowledge that from the outset of our study in chapter 4. So as this is all a response to God's mercy, and firstly we see Jonah's response to the mercy of God. And very obviously, right from the start, we see that this is a turning towards anger. God has, in chapter 3, God has turned from his anger towards the Ninevites. We read that in verse 10 of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. So they were about to experience the anger, the wrath of God, but as they turned from their sins, God has turned from that anger and turned from that wrath, and rather lavished upon them his mercy. But as God turns from his wrath, as God turns from his anger, Jonah turns towards anger. We see in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says that displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. This very same act, of the mercy of God in this great revival of the city of Nineveh, this very same act caused God to turn from his wrath, but it caused Jonah to turn towards wrath and to turn towards anger. And we see very clearly from the last verse of chapter 3 and from the first verse of chapter 4 that there's a very clear contrast going on here between Jonah and God. As God turns from anger, Jonah turns to anger. They're being contrasted against each other. And throughout the book of Jonah, we've missed some of the detail of some of the obvious literary devices that are being used here to reinforce some clear teaching to us, because we've lost something of it in our English translations. In the Hebrew, there is a word that's repeated 7 times in this short little book. There's only 4 chapters. They're all fairly short little chapters. And the word that appears 7 times in those 4 chapters is the word for evil. And I know that you probably came out of church dying to learn some Hebrew. So that word for evil is a really easy one for you to learn. It's ra. So you can go home and you've learned a new Hebrew word today. But this word ra, this word evil, it's used many, many times throughout this book. Perhaps you even noted in your footnotes in your Bible, it says, on mine it says after, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. The wee footnote at the bottom says, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. But it's used previously before to describe the judgment that God was going to inflict upon the Ninevites. This was an evil judgment. Not that God is evil, not that God's judgments are evil, but that it was a bad thing. It was something that you wouldn't have wanted to have experienced. It was to emphasize just the wrath, the judgment of God, and how we ought to seek to run from that. That's not something that we want to have upon our shoulders. This word evil, it's repeated time and time again, and we see that God turns from this evil judgment, and Jonah turns towards evil. It's a very clear contrast. Not only has Jonah turned towards anger, but he's turned towards evil. This really sets up for us the frame of mind that Jonah's in chapter 4. It sets the tone for us as we continue to study the rest of these verses. It reveals Jonah's prejudice against these Ninevites. We noted that it is justified that Jonah would feel hesitant, perhaps, to go to the Ninevites because they were the enemies of God's people. They were Jonah's enemies. They had inflicted exile upon the Israelites, these Assyrians. But we see just the extent to which Jonah has a hatred for these Ninevites. And then we see in verse 2 and 3, we see the motivation behind this reaction. In fact, we actually see the motivation behind Jonah's original flight from God's call. God originally comes to Jonah in chapter 1 and says to go to to Nineveh. And Jonah runs from God. He goes to Tarshish. He boards a boat going that as far away from God as he can imagine he could go. But we weren't told exactly why it was that he did that. But here in chapter 4, we see the detail. We see exactly why it was that Jonah fled from God. And if you were just taking this little statement in isolation, this little verse in isolation, that the justification for why Jonah would do something, it sounds okay. Bear with me. It's based on the character of God. He knows who God is. He knows his God is merciful. He knows that he is patient. He knows that he will relent from his judgments. He is a God who loves to forgive. He's not a God who loves to inflict judgment, but he's a God who desires that all would come to him. Jonah knows this about God, and he's based his decision because of that. That sounds okay so far, until we realize just the decision that he has made, exactly how he's twisted that in his head to suit his own little agenda. Because there's something seriously wrong with Jonah. Because he has experienced the mercy of God firsthand. God has persevered with this obstinate prophet, this prophet who wants to run from God at any opportunity, this prophet that wants to pursue his own disobedience rather than following God. God has persevered with him. He has spared his life. He has restored his relationship and his standing before God. But here we see this prophet wanting to run from God once again. See, there must be a reason why Jonah is angry or why he has turned to evil because of a result of the mercy of God. Why is it that these divine characteristics of God would cause Jonah to want to run from God? Well, many commentators believe that it's because Jonah here, he's come to the realization and he's distressed because he realizes in verse 2 that these divine attributes that he's listed, these divine attributes that he is able to enjoy, that the people of Israel are able to enjoy, Jonah's come to the realization that these divine attributes aren't just for him. They aren't just for the Israelites, but they extend to all peoples. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter whether they're enemies of God or not. But these lists of divine attributes are open to all people as a result of the mercy of God. It's actually interesting, the list of divine attributes that Jonah states here, these are quoted from Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. They're almost a direct quotation, but he's twisted them to suit himself. In Exodus 34, we see that God reveals himself to Moses, and these are the attributes that God reveals to Moses. And God reveals them to him just after Moses has interceded for the people of Israel. God is torn between what to do with him. He's maybe going to wipe them out. That's what he says he's going to do. He says that to Moses. But Moses intercedes for the people. He pleads on their behalf before God. And then God reveals that this is who he is. He is a God who relents from disaster. He is a patient, merciful God. But Jonah, he's twisted these words. He would have known these words well. He was a prophet. He knew the Old Testament well. This wasn't just by chance that he happened to just quote these words. These would have been words that would have been celebrated in Israelites' society. They would have heard how God spared their own nation, and they would have rejoiced over these words. These characteristics of God, they would have rejoiced over. But for Jonah, these are only words that he wants to rejoice over when they apply to him. when they are related directly to him, when he's the one that's able to enjoy this divine God, that's when it's okay. But when the Ninevites were able to experience this mercy, then we see that this has caused Jonah to turn towards evil. He's turned towards anger because of this. So great was Jonah's hatred for the Ninevites that he would much rather that they experience the wrath and the judgment of God rather than his mercy. We also see that Jonah's whole approach to Scripture is totally wrong. Jonah knew Scripture so well, but he's twisted it to suit his own little agenda. He's applied it in a way that suits only him, that this prayer, these attributes of God, that they can apply to the Israelites and no one else, especially not the enemies of the Israelites. He's applied Scripture in a way that puts the all-powerful, all-knowing God in a box that he can agree with, and in a way that suits his own little agenda. It's fine for him to experience these divine attributes, but they're limited to those that Jonah deems to be good enough. Those Israelites, they're fine. They can experience these divine attributes of God, but the Ninevites, nah, they're far too sinful. There's no way they would be entitled to experience the mercy of God. That's how Jonah thought. But this mercy of God does not discriminate. And that's what God wants to teach Jonah. This chapter 4 is really a lesson in the mercy of God. We've seen Jonah, he responds so negatively towards the mercy of God, how this mercy of God, it doesn't discriminate. It's not limited to those who are good enough, because we can never make ourselves good enough. Because the mercy of God is that God gives us those things that, or he spares them from those things that we deserve. We all deserve the judgment of God. And just as Jonah thought it was so obvious that these Ninevites deserved the judgment of God, so too Jonah deserves the judgment of God. So too we deserve the judgment of God. But the mercy of God tells us that God spares us from those things that we deserve. So this morning, aren't we thankful that we have a God who is merciful? A God who doesn't require us to be good enough if we could ever make ourselves good enough. It's an impossible task. No one would get to heaven if we had to make ourselves good enough for it. But it's because our God is a merciful God, a gracious God, a loving God who reaches down to us in our sin and lifts us from that pit and sets us, he raises us from death to life. And we see, finally, in verse 3, as we look at Jonah's response to the mercy of God, we see just the disturbing way in which Jonah's allowed this to fester and manifest itself in his life. Because this mercy of God towards the Ninevites, rather than what we would expect the prophet to do, we would expect the prophet to rejoice, we would expect the prophet to offer a prayer perhaps to God of thanksgiving for using him in such a mighty way. But rather, in verse 3, we see that Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah doesn't want to live in a world where God can be just as merciful to the Israelites as he can to the enemies of the Israelites. He doesn't want to live in a world like that. So he asks that God would just let him die, because he thinks that he would be much better off to not live in a world like this. So that's how Jonah's responded to the mercy of God. It seems pretty bleak. It seems pretty grim. But here then we see God's continued mercy to Jonah. We see that in verses 4 to 9. We see God's mercy to the prophet. This has been a common theme throughout the book. I think on almost any sermon you could have looked at the mercy of God towards Jonah, because it comes time and time again back to his disobedient servant. But here we see it once again. We see God's mercy towards Jonah. And verse 4, we see a merciful question. We see God asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" And now, we have to remove ourselves from our Northern Irish culture. I understand that as we read a question like that, we don't read it as a merciful question. We read it as if someone just saying, "Jonah, would you wise up? What are you playing at? What gives you the right to be angry?" In our Northern Irish society, we read this as an accusatory question. We read this as a question that's pointing the finger at Jonah and saying, Jonah, what are you playing at? But really, this is a merciful question. And we can say that with confidence because we've noted many things about God in this book. We've noted many things about the purpose and the intention of this book. We've noted that one of the main themes that come out time and time again is the mercy of God, the sovereignty of God. So it would be very strange if it just flipped like that and then God started pointing the finger at his servant. No, God's persevered with this disobedient servant. And this question is not an accusatory question. He's not pointing the finger to Jonah and asking him just to wise up. But actually, this question, it shows the deep mercy and the deep care of our God. Because God, he actually asks, he acknowledges that Jonah is angry. He has come to Jonah, he's come to his servant, and he said, do you do well to be angry? He's asking Jonah to come to God and to explain exactly why it is that he is angry. What is the justification for his anger? But God comes to his servant. He comes to his disobedient servant and he acknowledges that he is angry. He shows that he cares for him. He invites him to come to him in his distress. And although God quite clearly, as we can see, he rejects the justification of Jonah's anger, but we can see that he acknowledges that he is angry. Although he does reject that justification, he acknowledges his anger. It's a very real emotion and God wants him to come to him in prayer. And this really sets the tone once again for this contrast between God and Jonah. Jonah, he's in a disposition of evil, of anger, of rebellion. But God is patient. God is merciful. God is loving and caring, even towards the most stubborn servants. And then in the closing scene of this book, from verses 5 to the end, we see what follows this question that God asks. We see that God intends to teach him a little lesson. But we see before that that Jonah, he sets up a booth or a tent just outside the city of Nineveh. This is a temporary dwelling. He's not planning to stay here long. He didn't stay in the city of Nineveh. He wanted to remove himself from that city because he didn't want anything to do with them. And we see that he set up this temporary dwelling in verse 5. It was because he wanted to see what would become of the city. Now, it is interesting to know, this is a little bit of Bible trivia for you. Most of all the prophets, they were called to go towards Israel or to Judah to proclaim that the Israelites or Judah, they weren't fulfilling their covenant relationship with God. But Jonah, his calling is a little bit different. He isn't called to go to Israel. He isn't called to go to Judah. He is something of a modern day missionary. He's called to go to Nineveh. He was one of the first modern day missionaries that we'll see in the Bible. But we see that Jonah, he's not a model to be followed. He doesn't dwell in that city. He goes and he begrudgingly fulfills his role and then he just leaves the scene. He flees the scene. And we see that his motivation to go wasn't one of love, because in verse 5 we said it's because he set up this temporary dwelling outside the city because he wanted to see what would become of the city. Now, it's not clear exactly what Jonah thought was going to happen because, well, we're not told. We don't know exactly what it is that Jonah hoped was going to happen to Nineveh. Perhaps we noted that in chapter 3, we saw that Jonah's message that he was to proclaim was that in 40 days that Nineveh was to be overthrown. They would experience the judgment of God in 40 days. So perhaps maybe Jonah was setting up this temporary dwelling to see what would happen at the end of those 40 days. Perhaps God would still judge this city of Nineveh. But this appears unlikely because he's resolved and in his head he knows that God has shown mercy on this city. So, or perhaps he was just waiting to see. He knew perhaps that these Ninevites were just going to turn back to their old sinful ways again. Perhaps he thought that in his head and he thought, I'll set up this little tent here, I'll wait and see until they turn back to their sin. Either way, whatever his motivation is, we can see that he has a malicious intent behind dwelling outside the city, waiting to see what would become of it. So rather than rejoicing at the mercy of God towards 120,000 people, Jonah is still bent on anger. He's still bent towards this disposition of evil towards Nineveh. And then we see how God teaches him this lesson about the mercy of God. We see that this last little scene that Jonah is in, this scene of the plant, the worm, and the sun, which sounds like a bad C.S. Lewis title. But in this little final last scene, we see that God intends to teach Jonah exactly why he was merciful to Nineveh. We see that God doesn't have to justify himself. He doesn't have to justify himself to this prophet who has been so disobedient and rebellious, but yet he chooses to do so. So great is the mercy of God. In verse 6, we see that God appoints this plant. And this plant is appointed so that it would offer Jonah some shade and some comfort. And the sad thing that we realize is that in verse 6, we see that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. That's what we read in verse 6. And in all of this story and all of the great things that he has seen of God, the one thing that brings him joy is this little plant. Not the revival of 120,000 people. Not these sailors in chapter 1 coming to Christ. Not his restoration spiritually in the belly of the fish in chapter 2. No, this little plant that gives him shade. This is the only time that we read of Jonah being exceedingly glad for anything. We see that God's mercy, it stretches so far beyond human understanding. That God wants to give Jonah this little bit of comfort in this time, but he still wants to teach him a lesson through this plant. Because then we see that God appointed a worm to destroy the plant, showing the great sovereignty that God has over these tiny, minute little details in Jonah's life. And then we see that God appoints the sun and a scorching east wind to beat upon the head of Jonah. And throughout verses 6 to 8, they're short little verses, they're easy to skip past. We can't help but note two words that come up three times, and that's God appointed. God appointed a plant, God appointed a worm, and God appointed the sun and the scorching east wind. We see that rather, like the God's sovereignty, even on display in these little, insignificant seeming little details, but we see God's sovereignty here on display once again. And rather than using this as an opportunity to turn to God and to cry out to him, even in his discomfort, even in his physical discomfort, we see a familiar theme bringing itself to the surface again. After this plant is destroyed, after Jonah's discomfort, what does he do? Does he cry out to God once again? No. He responds once again by asking God to just allow him to die. He says in verse 8, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah could have taken this opportunity to realize that God is being sovereign over this little circumstance in his life, and he could recognize the hand of God and recognize his need of God in this situation. But rather than that, Jonah focuses on this little insignificant little plant. This little plant that was the only thing in this whole story that brought Jonah any joy. He focuses on that rather than on his great God. The Ninevites, they've responded to the mercy of God positively. Jonah here, he has an opportunity to respond once again positively to the mercy of God and trying to teach him this little lesson. And God's continuing just to bear with his prophet in spite of his disobedience. We'd be forgiven if we thought that this was the last straw for Jonah. Surely this has to be it. God's persevered with him for so long and through so much, but that's not the case. Because then through this book, we're taught how we ought to respond to the mercy of God. God explains to Jonah exactly why it was that he had mercy on these Ninevites. I don't know if you noticed, but as we read through chapter 4, the last little bit of punctuation in chapter 4 is a question mark. It's a question that God asks to Jonah. This book, it ends in a stroke of literary genius. God asks this question to Jonah after this whole scene of back and forth, this dialogue between this disobedient prophet and this sovereign, merciful God. We see that this whole book, it ends, we're not given any response. Jonah doesn't respond. We don't see that he then repents of this evil that he has turned towards in chapter 4. We don't see then God answer his own question even. But we're left with this little question mark at the end of chapter 4. After God justifies to Jonah exactly why it was he had mercy on Nineveh, we aren't given any response. It's because we're supposed to leave this book pondering the mercy of God. We ought to leave this book thinking about the great mercy of our God. We see that in asking Jonah if he was justified to be angry for this plant, that then God uses this as an opportunity to teach Jonah a lesson. Because God says to Jonah, if you cared so deeply for this plant, which you had nothing to do with, in verse 10 it says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, you did not make it grow, when it came into being in a night and perished in a night. Jonah cared so deeply for this little insignificant plant, and he had nothing to do with it. He didn't plant it. He didn't tend it. He didn't care for it. It just came up to being, and it withered away in the same night. And then God responds then in verse 11 and says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So if Jonah cared for this little plant, this insignificant little plant, this plant that he had nothing to do with, it's almost laughable that this is the one thing that brings Jonah joy. Well, then how much more would God care for 120,000 people who he created, who he loves, who he sustains, who he allows to enjoy his common grace on their lives? How much more would God care for these Ninevites? Is God not justified in caring for those who he created if Jonah cares so deeply for this little plant who he had nothing to do with? So that's the attention that this plant ought to teach Jonah. Shows us the reason why God cares so deeply for the people of Nineveh. It shows why God showed this great act of mercy towards the Ninevites. It's because he cares so deeply for all of creation. Nineveh is an example that ought to teach us that there's no one that's too far from salvation. You see, the great love of God, the great mercy of our God extends to all people. We noted earlier, it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sin that is that grabs a hold of your life so regularly. It doesn't matter any of these things. What matters is that the mercy of God is able to cover up any sin, is able to forgive us from any sin. So perhaps as you come to church this morning, you think that God would never be able to forgive you, that you have ran from God for too long, that perhaps in a previous years you have openly rejected God, you've openly ridiculed those who follow God and have a faith in him. Well, if you feel like you could never be saved from your sins, if you feel like you would never be able to experience the mercy of God, then remember the example of the Ninevites. The Ninevites, they were savages. We spoke much about them earlier in our studies. They were, from a human perspective, they were the furthest people from God that you could imagine. But yet, they were able to enjoy the mercy of God. Think about the prophet Jonah. He was someone who was a prophet called by God. He knew the scriptures so well. Yet he quite openly is rejecting God's will in his life. He's quite openly rejecting God's plan for him. He's quite openly being rebellious towards God and how he speaks towards him. But in spite of all this, Jonah is a benefactor of the great mercy of God. So whatever it is, whatever situation that you find yourself in, whatever your life looks like right now, if you've come to church and you think that you could never experience this great mercy of God, the story of Jonah shows that there's no one who can be disqualified from the mercy of God. That God's mercy, it does not discriminate. It's open for all. If only you would call upon his name this morning. because it's so obvious. We see that the Ninevites, they were very obviously, in Jonah's mind, enemies of God. But Jonah, too, was once an enemy of God. The same mercy that was required to save the Ninevites was the same mercy that was required to save Jonah. We all have this sin inside of us, this tendency towards rebellion, this tendency towards wanting to ignore God in our lives. We turn to so many different things instead of turning to God. Very often God is the last one that we turn to rather than the first. And we have a real lack of a tendency to appreciate the mercy of God. We perhaps have been thankful for the mercy of God when we were saved, that time where we turned to God and we received the gift of salvation. But when was the last time as a Christian you thanked God for the mercy that he shows to you? Not just when you were saved, but every day. We see that God's merciful to Jonah here in chapter 4. He returns to him again. He justifies himself to him. He explains the mercy that he has shown to the Ninevites. But God reveals himself to us every day through his word. And when was the last time you were thankful for God's mercy in your life? Now, it's a helpful attitude that we recognize that we have all of these tendencies within us. And the great 19th century Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, his legacy today is preserved through biographies, but perhaps most clearly his legacy is preserved through his devotion to Scripture. You can still read a Robert Murray McShane reading plan and work through the Bible. This is a man who loved the Word of God, who was used mightily by God. And he says, I find in my heart the seeds of every known sin. A great preacher used by God says, I find in my heart the seeds of every known sin. I think as we draw this study to a close, as we remove ourselves from this book of Jonah, this is a helpful attitude to take with us. We ought to acknowledge that as we read this book of Jonah, that we're not supposed to simply point the finger and ridicule this prophet, but really we're to recognize that within him, within us, we see the seeds of every known sin. Jonah is an example that is depicted for us, just the ugly way in which that sin can reach the surface in our lives. Perhaps it's a little further developed than in some of us, perhaps not. But in Jonah is really a warning that we see all of the sins that live within us come to the surface. We ought to come to God after a study in a book like this and ask that he would protect us from rebelling from him, protect us from failing to thank God for the mercy that he has shown to us and to those around us. We ought to thank God for his word rather than twist it as Jonah does here to suit his own little agenda. As he quotes Exodus, we ought to be thankful for Scripture. We ought not to misrepresent it to suit our own little agendas. We ought to see this book as a warning as to how ugly our sin can look, because we have these tendencies within us too. So we see that God has saved enemies of his through this book. He saved these pagan sailors. He saved the Ninevites. He saved Jonah and restored Jonah. But we are to leave chapter 4 just pondering the great mercy of our God, that God cares so deeply for all of his creation. And that includes you too this morning. No matter how it is that you've been living in the past week, the past month, the past year, or number of years, God loves you and cares for you so deeply. And we can be sure of that because he is a creator God. He cares for those who he created. He cares for those who he sustained. And he cares for those who even have no thought for him. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, he responds to this question. He tries to draw this book to a close through responding to the question. He says that if we read from verse 11, it says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Sinclair Ferguson proposes that we ought to close this book by saying, should you, Jonah, not care too? If you are angry enough to die for this plant, Should you not be compassionate enough to live for these people? So we too this morning, as we draw this study in the book of Jonah to a close, we too ought to realize that we are benefactors of that mercy of God. We ought to praise God for that mercy that he has shown upon us. It ought to encourage us to be bold in our prayers for those around us, those who need to experience that mercy. We ought to be bold as we pray for them. Because God is even able to save those who seem to be the furthest from him, these Ninevites who had no thought for God. God was able to save them as they repented of their sin. So let's praise God for his mercy. And we'll pray and then we'll sing, "The Lord is my salvation." God, we do just thank you for your great mercy toward us. God, we thank you that for the time and the place in which you saved us, God, and you called us from our life of sin and disobedience, and you drew us into your kingdom, the kingdom of your beloved Son. God, we thank you for that. And God, we pray that we wouldn't just neglect that mercy, but God, that we would recognize that in our lives, day and daily, you bestow that great mercy upon us. God, help us to be conscious of that. Help us to be thankful for it. And as we leave this book of Jonah, help us to really be to appreciate that mercy all the more, God. So, Father, if there's anyone amongst us who has not yet turned to you, God, who has not yet repented of their sin, as has been laid out in this book so clearly for us, God, who has not yet experienced that mercy that you have to offer, God, we pray that you would this morning draw them to yourself. God, we pray that they would recognize that you're a God who created them, who sustains them, who loves them, God. And we just pray that this morning that they would find a God of forgiveness, a God of love, a God of mercy this morning. And for us who are believing in you, God, who have faith in you, have a relationship with you, God, we are so thankful, as we see so obviously in this book of Jonah, we are so thankful for your patience toward us, God. We're so thankful for your mercy toward us, even though we rebel from you, God, even though we run from you, God, even though we neglect you so often and turn to anything and everything apart from you, God. We just thank you that you're patient, that you bear with us in spite of our disobedience, God. And God, we pray that as we've studied this book, God, that we would grow in our love, grow in our affections and our devotion towards you, God, that we would be warned away from this rebellious nature that's inside of us, God. We would recognize that within us is the seed of every known sin, God, and that we would repent of that. We would ask that you would renew our hearts, God, that you would search our hearts and see if there'd be any wicked way within us, God, and that you would just give us that new, clean heart, God. So, God, we pray that you'd be with us now as we sing praise to your name, God. Help us just to rejoice in the great salvation that we enjoy through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ, God. And then as we meet around the table, God, we pray that our affections, our minds, our attention would just be drawn towards Christ and away from ourselves, God, as we offer thanksgiving to you. So, God, we just pray these things in and through Jesus' name. Amen.